Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We are continuing with our sermon series, which we've entitled The King and His Kingdom. And, you know, as part of the sermon series, we've also been encouraging you to read a chapter of Matthew every day. So I want to know how many of you have been reading the book of Matthew. Can I see your hands? Amen. Praise God. Today you would have finished Matthew chapter 21, right? I'm going to just show to you a Bible commentator's division of the book of Matthew. Just as a guide, in Matthew chapter 1 to 10, he tells us that this chapter shows to us the revealed king. Matthew writes here about the kingdom and the king of the Jews. He talks about Jesus here. He introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Matthew 10 to 11 to 13, we see the king resisted. We have opposition begin to surface against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Matthew chapter 14 to 20. This is the king retreating. You will read here the Jesus taking his disciples and pulls them out and gives them personal instructions. And then from Matthew 21 to 27, that's going to be the readings beginning today and up to the rest of the week. You will read about the king rejected. People begin to reject the Lord Jesus Christ here. And finally, in Matthew 28, the king resurrected. Okay, so that's Matthew 1 to 28. I hope you have been blessed in your readings of the book of Matthew. Now, today's message is what we have done before. We're going to take a look at a passage that you have read in the past week. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16 and only two verses from Matthew 16. Now, in these two verses, though, we see Jesus tell us what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom. So I'd like to invite all of you to once again stand up from your seats. Let's read together Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Just two verses. Let's read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow before you today. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be able to study your word. Once again, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be the one to speak to our hearts, to illumine our eyes, give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please take your seats. Some of you might be wondering what this is. Title of the message today is, Who is driving? Who is driving? So let me ask, how many of you here know how to drive? Show of hands, please. How many of you here have been driving for more than 10 years? Okay. How many of you here don't know how to drive? Praise the Lord. You are a very blessed people. You know, I learned how to drive when I was 16 years old. I got myself a student's permit then. And it was actually my dad who had taught me how to drive. And at that time, the practice place was North Reclamation area, no? I think some of you, how many of you have ever tried practicing in NRA, right? And so much, you know, of my college days then was that I would drive people around. For example, in the ministry, I would often drive fellow members of the worship team home because, you know, we would have very long days of practices. And when I met my wife, though, she didn't know how to drive yet at that time. And so she would always be the passenger. Now, well, I can say that one of the scariest days of my life was when I handed the keys over to her. It was now her turn to learn how to drive. And this time, I was the teacher. I knew then, of course, you know, how my dad must have felt when he taught me. I remember having those driving lessons with my girlfriend and now my wife. Now, I tried to be really calm during the lessons, but my other hand was actually very tense as I was holding the handbrake, you know. You see, whoever is driving is the one in control, right? It's a big moment when you hand over to someone the keys. Because, you know, until then, I've been driving. I choose the speed. I choose the route. I choose the destination. You, on the other hand, you're in the passenger seat, right? But if you are to change places with me, then I'm going to have to trust you. If you're going to have to drive, you know, I'm going to have to trust you. It's all about trust, right? It's all about control. Whoever is in this seat is a person who is in control. Now, many of you know how it feels if you're driving and all your passengers want to be in the driver's seat, right? You know, no matter where you're going, if it's just very near, they will always have something to say, diba? They'll tell you, why are you taking this road? This is the long way. Or where are we going? Shouldn't you just slow down or go a little bit faster? You're too slow and all of that. We should go that way. We should go this way, diba? And sometimes if you're the one who's driving, it's like you want to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm the driver here. Yeah? You're all the passengers. This is my car. These are my keys. This is the way I want to go, and this is how I want it to be done, right? How many of you have ever experienced that, diba? Every one of your passenger who wants to be on the driver's seat. Now, here's one reason why I bring this up. You see, as a church, we've been reading through the book of Matthew, right? And in today's reading, you would have read Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, there is the story there about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? It's Palm Sunday, and, you know, he comes down riding a what? A donkey, di ba? And, you know, it's kind of like not very impressive for a king to ride a donkey down and into Jerusalem, but everybody was so excited, right? Everybody was cheering him on. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it says, the crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So everybody was cheering him on, but you know what? Everybody had an agenda for our Lord. Hosanna, Jesus, come and take care of me. Hosanna, come and heal me. Come and overthrow the government. Come and take back the temple. Come and, you know, get rid of the foreigners. Come in and rearrange the circumstances of my life the way I want it to be. We'll all shout Hosanna. If you do what we want you to do, we're glad to have you in the car, Jesus. But just remember, it's our car. The keys, there are keys. The way is our way, but you're welcome to be in the car. Isn't that what we do? Now, a lot of people find that it's really very handy to have Jesus as long as he's in the passenger seat. Because, you know, something might come up and we might need his services. Jesus, you know, I'm sick. Can you heal me? Jesus, there's something going on in the office. Can you please take care of it? Lord, I'm sick. I'm sad. I need some hope. I'm feeling a little bit of anxiety, and I would like your peace of mind. I'm going to die one day, Lord. Please, I want to make sure that I'm going to go to heaven. I want you to be in the car, but I'm still driving. Just be there in the passenger seat in case I will need you. But you see, here's the thing. As Christians, if Jesus is driving, if we let Jesus drive, it means that we are not in charge anymore, right? If he's driving, it means that I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If Jesus is the one in control, then it's no longer a matter of me giving whenever I feel like being generous or not, right? If Jesus is driving, it means that I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every ambition and every whim that I want. It's now His agenda, not mine. If Jesus is in charge, He is now in charge of my mouth as well. I do not get to gossip or flatter or deceive or rage or intimidate or manipulate. I've gotten out of the driver's seat and I have handed the keys over to Him. But you see, if Jesus is in the driver's seat, I am still fully engaged. When Jesus is driving, I'm more alive than I've ever been before, but it's not my life anymore, right? It belongs to Him. So here's the question that I'd like for us to ponder on today and for the rest of this message. Who's driving your life? Have you ever surrendered it to Christ? Or is He still in the passenger seat? Be honest, okay? Is Jesus in the passenger seat? Or is He driving? Have you ever said to Him, "Okay, Lord, I give You the keys of my life, You drive"? You know, there is one thing that Jesus is very clear when you read the Gospels. He tells us there is no way for anybody to come to God that does not involve surrender. Let me repeat that. There is no way for anybody to come to God which does not involve our surrender. Let me read to you a couple of verses. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Luke 14, 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And of course, today's passage, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Make no mistake here. Jesus calls his followers, and that's you and me, right? He calls us to a life of surrender. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The word is surrender. It's a very hard word, I know. Because in our culture, when we discuss spiritual things from the Bible in any form or in any venue or through any medium, there are certain things, there are certain topics that we like to hear, right? We like messages that say, you know, no matter how bad or how messed up you are, God still loves you, right? Everybody likes that message. They download that one and share it. I myself like giving that kind of a message. Or, you know, life is hard. You can be exhausted. You might work so hard. But you know what? God understands you. God wants you to rest. God invites you to be refreshed. Right? We like that kind of a message. But think about a message like this. You need to surrender. You are sinful. You are stubborn. You are self-centered. Even your ability to see your sin is blinded by self-deception. You need to bend your knee to God. You need to submit your heart. You need to confess your sin. You need to surrender your life to God. How many of us are excited with that kind of a message? You know, as when the Lord impressed upon me to share this message to you, I really just asked, Lord, please help me here. Because this is not a message that people want to hear. But as your pastor, I need to preach to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so today's message, buckle your seats, is a hard one. It's about surrender. So what does our Lord say about surrender? What does He say about the surrendered life? What does it mean to surrender our life to Jesus Christ? Let's read again our text in Matthew 16. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now, first of all, Jesus really is telling us here that surrender is a choice. It's a decision that we make. Notice the three things that he tells us about the disciple. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow me. Now, all of these involves one thing, that you and I have to make a decision to move away from the driver's seat and give him the keys and become the passenger. Now, Jesus never says that, you know, we have to wait until the situation is ripe in order for us to follow him and deny ourselves and you know, take up our cross. He doesn't say, you know, wait until you have enough time or wait until you have enough money or do it when you're strong. No, he says, if anyone would come after me, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you have to make the choice. You have to surrender. Surrender is really not being passive. It's not the same as being passive. In fact, God's will for us is that you and I be active, is that we make choices, is that we be creative, is that we initiate and take responsibility of our lives. That's not being passive, right? Surrender does not mean that we become dormant. It doesn't mean that we follow other people, we allow other people to walk over us. It doesn't mean that we just accept the circumstances in a fatalistic way. In fact, if you surrender your life, there will be times, oftentimes it will require courage from us in order to obey him. Surrender does not mean that we cease to use our mind, that we stop thinking or asking questions. It's not blind faith. It's not for weak people who cannot handle life. Surrender is a choice. Look again at his words, the words of our Lord. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Now, here's the thing about denying yourself, you know. It's not denying ourselves something that we want. For example, if you want to go on a diet, like, you know, like I do, you deny yourself, for example, that ice cream that you want to have after dinner. Jesus is not saying that we deny ourselves something. He says we deny ourselves. The original Greek here is a very strong one. It means to deny utterly. It's to completely disown yourself. What does that mean? If you think about it, that word deny also is the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about Peter denying him. Remember that story? Someone asked Peter, "Di ba ikaw to? Di ba ikaw to?" What did Peter say? "Dili oi, wa ko kailanan ni, I don't know him." He denies the Lord. What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to disown yourself? Here's what it means. Surrender means that your first loyalty is no longer to yourself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you were once in the driver's seat, you were number one, right? You made decisions according to how you wanted things to be. You made decisions on how it would benefit you. You made choices on how, you know, it would make you happy. But now it has changed because you no longer have the keys. You have surrendered it to the Lord Jesus Christ. To deny yourself is to dethrone yourself. We now lay aside our agenda. We lay aside our ambitions and our desires in favor of what the Master wants. Amen? Let me give you a personal example. You know, right after graduating from college, I was given the opportunity to teach in the college level. And you know, I loved it. I loved teaching. As a young guy who just graduated, teaching gave me a sense of fulfillment. It's a very respectable job. And in academia, I also saw that in order for you to be more credible, you have to have a lot of extensions after your name. like, you know, engineer, Nestor, C, comma, BS, comma, MS, comma, PhD. And so that actually became the North Star of my life. I promptly got my master's degree from De La Salle University. I was very proud of that. But that was not enough. I wanted a doctorate. I wanted to be professor, doctor. But really, you know what happened? I wouldn't be able to get it. I tried. In fact, I spent 5 years of my life pursuing a doctorate in the Netherlands. I already finished a paper, and I was just, you know, as some of you who are in academia know what about it. It's ABD, all but dissertation. I didn't finish it, not because I failed. I did not finish it, not because I failed. I wasn't able to finish it because the funding ran out. The program ended, and I lost steam. I got discouraged, but the dream remained. It's what I really wanted. Especially in the academe. Doctor, professor. But you know what? In hindsight, I was just trying to become something that God did not want me to be. All I knew was that I was holding on to this desire, and it divided my heart. See, had I gotten a doctorate, I probably would never get into the pastorate. You know why? When I was in civil engineering, I knew that there were only a handful of civil engineers who had PhDs in the country. And I knew most of them, probably 20 only, or 30. And if I became a doctor, I would be one of those. But you know, the Lord had to bring me to a point where I had to let go of this need to be this person. It has been my dream for so long, but I needed to give it to God. I needed to say to Him, Lord, this time, You drive. And I did. You know, I remember that day when I handed to Him, I mean, to God, this desire of mine. I handed my resignation in the university, which I served for 23 years. And when I did that, thoughts like the things that I have done in academia. I was assistant dean. I chaired 2 departments. Not to mention I did postgraduate studies in Australia. I went as a visiting professor to Tokyo. I did international presentations in Singapore and in Kyoto. Now, I'm not trying to brag, okay? Because ironically, all of those things don't mean a single thing right now to you and to me as your pastor. And that's my story. My question to you is this. What's your story? What is that ambition that you've been holding on to and you know God doesn't want you to have it? What is that desire that you have been holding to that you want, but maybe your master does not want you to have? What does denying yourself mean for you? You know, John MacArthur says, when you deny yourself, it means we take Christ on His terms, not on our terms. We make that conscious choice to dethrone ourselves and put Christ on the throne. Because surrender is the glad and voluntary acceptance that there is a God, and it's not me. There is a God, and it's not you. There is a God in the His purposes are better than our purposes, and that His desires are better than our desires. Jesus does not come to rearrange my life the way I want Him to rearrange it. He comes to rearrange my life the way He wants it to be. And when I surrender, when we surrender, we make the choice to let go, to give Him the keys, and let Him be the driver. So that's the first. Surrender is also a way of life. It's a lifestyle. The good news about surrender is this. If you've done it one time, you never have to worry about it ever again, right? Huh? How many of you know that that's not true? Have you ever gotten angry, so angry at someone? You know, it's so angry at that person that, you know, it's what's on your mind all the time. I remember many years ago, there was somebody that I was really, really deeply angry with. I felt that this person had treated me unfairly, did it in a sneaky and manipulative and underhanded ways. It was complicated. You know, I was new in the ministry, and I didn't know how to respond. I didn't even realize that, you know, there are such people in the church. But, you know, I was so angry. And without trying, my mind would be filled with all kinds of thoughts about how bad, how terrible that person was. They're all bad. He's all bad. I'm all good. I'm all okay. My mind would feed and enjoy and savor bad thoughts about that person. How many of you have ever experienced that? Ako ra? I didn't know what to do. But, you know, thoughts would just come. But there were some things that I know that God was telling me. And He was saying, Nick, I know you're angry, but there are certain things that you should not do. He says, number one, thou shalt not kill. Okay, Lord, I will not kill the guy, of course. The Lord said, number two, no violence. Okay, Lord, I won't have the guy beaten up. He deserves it, but see, I won't. Number three, no gossip. Wait a minute, Lord, if no violence, no murder, okay, Rakwana, Lord, pwede we just keep the gossip on the table? You know, I might want to vent out my frustrations to my friends. But, you know, sige, Lord, okay, Lord, I will seek to handle this in a way that will honor you. I might not even know what it means right now, but I know there are certain things that you don't want me to do. But okay, Lord, I let it go. Your driving is not my car. Spiritual, kaya no. But here's the truth. The issue of anger, that hurt where it's very deep in your heart, once you surrendered it, you know what happens next, right? 5 minutes after you surrendered it to the Lord, those revenge fantasies start coming back, right? And then you have to surrender it again. Maybe later on you begin to recognize them a little bit more quicker, and then you surrender sooner. See, the truth is this. Surrender is not always a one-time deal, right? Here's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? A lot of people misunderstand that phrase. We think about taking up the cross as something that we must bear. You know, to put up with some obnoxious guy that we don't like, or to put up with doing some unpleasant thing, or living with some affliction or some limitation of some kind. And we say, you know, that's the cross that I have to bear, right? Others think it's a temper or a battle against worry, or we try to tolerate some things. Those are our crosses. That's not what it means. You see, when Jesus talked about taking up your cross, there was only one thing that the original audience understood in that day. You see, if you saw a man who was dragging up a cross up a hill, there was only one conclusion. This man is going to die. His life is about to end. When you see a man who is taking and bringing his cross with him, it means that he had no more right to his life. It means, like, for example, it's like you have been, in a modern sense, you know, sentenced to death by electric chair or lethal injection. Now, let's just say you were sentenced to death. Consider this. What will your mindset be, knowing that, you know, tomorrow you're going to be put in the electric chair? Are you going to think about vacations? Hong Kong. Will you be thinking about business or looking after the profitability or the expansion of your empire? Or even be concerned about what you're going to eat for lunch? You know, should I take out or should I have my chef cook for me? You see, when Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, he's really saying that you and I are to live as dead men. You know, a dead person does not react. A dead person does not move. Why? Because it's dead, right? If you look at the cadaver right in front of you, no matter how you poke it or you punch it or you slap that thing, it's not going to move because it's dead. Amen. I think Paul gives us a very good illustration in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, very familiar to all of us. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act or your reasonable act of worship." Paul uses that illustration, a living sacrifice, is the idea of a continuous offering. Now think about the Old Testament sacrifices. What are they going to do? They take an animal, right? They kill the animal. They put the body of the animal on the altar, and then it would be consumed by fire. Right? That's the way it's done. But let's just say you have a creature that's still alive. You put that creature on the altar and you tell that creature, stay there until you are consumed. And then you light the fire. What do you think is that creature going to do? 100% of the time, it's going to get off the altar because it's hot, right? Now, what Paul is saying here is this. As living sacrifices, you and I should willingly crawl back to the altar. That's what surrender is. Day by day, moment by moment, even if you feel like you're going to die, even if it's going to be hard for you, even if you know it's going to be, there's going to be a price to pay. Luke, in his gospel, actually adds a detail, a further detail to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23, he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What's the key word there? Daily. Our Lord did not say, take up your crosses and if you fail, you're finished, you're done. Sorry na lang. No. He said, take up your crosses daily. Because surrender is really a way of life. Surrender is really something we do every day. You know, I like the way the hymn writer said it. He says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me." So here's the question. What is that area in your life that God wants you to surrender to him? What would a lifestyle of surrender be like for you? Are you angry at someone? Do you need to just surrender it to the Lord every day? Are you tempted to do something that you know you should not be doing? You know, the cross is a mark of the true disciple. Because a false disciple will never take up his cross. They will not pay the price. The genuine disciple will take up his cross. So surrender is a choice. Surrender is a way of life. And thirdly, surrender is all about trust. It's all about trust. Let's read it again. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and" what? "Follow me." Think about this. Would you follow someone you do not trust? Would you follow someone you do not trust? See, the issue of surrender is this. I cannot surrender myself to God unless I believe that He has my best interest at heart. Unless I am convinced that God wants the best for me, I cannot surrender. True surrender is to trust in the one that we follow. You see, when Christ says, follow me, and we say yes, it means, you know, we commit to going where He leads us, no matter what the outcomes are. It means that we do not negotiate with God as if we're still on the driver's seat and just get help from Him when we need it. When we follow, we surrender. But we cannot do that unless we are convinced that He wants the best for us, right? And Jesus gives the promise. In verse 25, He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What Jesus is saying here to us is this: it pays to follow me. It's worth it. You can trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, I read a story of a guy who wanted to go on a trip from Singapore to Malaysia. The problem was he was not really familiar with the roads. It's a very long way, no? Long distance drive. Now, he could not read Malay, and he did not want to spend extra for internet, like so that he could use Waze or Google Maps. But what he wanted to do was to go on a convoy with his friend. But the problem was this: his friend had already left a few days ahead of him. But here's what his friend did, no? His friend took photos of the road signs, and he sent it all, and he sent the pictures to him and told him, just follow these signs, and if you follow them correctly, you will end up at the gasoline station, and then that's where we'll meet, and then we will go together to the hotel. And this guy said, okay, I can do that. Or so he thought. Because when the moment he got into the highway, he immediately got lost. And as he was sitting there, he was thinking, it's really hard to follow instructions. It's much easier to follow a person. How I wish my friend is here. Now, aren't you glad that Christianity is not about a set of rules and regulations, but about following a person, the person of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that you and I do not have to be able to do all of these rules and regulations completely and correctly 100%? Christianity is about following a person, about following Jesus Christ. The key is not even striving even harder, because we cannot even do that, right? The key is to depend, because surrender is not about trying harder, it's about trusting Christ even more. So how do you know that you have truly surrendered to Christ? It's when the outcome doesn't even matter because you trust Him. It's when you don't have to manipulate the situation because you know God is in control. It's when you don't try to figure things out because you know He already has. That's what surrender is. That's what trust is all about. Surrender is a choice. Surrender is a lifestyle. We do it every day. And surrender is all about trusting the person of Jesus Christ. You know, life works better when Jesus is driving, right? You see, here's the thing. We have three options in this life. You can, if you want to, you can live with a rebellious heart. And you can say, God, I'm driving. My car, my life, my way. I don't want anything to do with you. I will live my life the way I want to live. Just stay away from me. We can live with a rebellious heart. Probably a more common option for all of us here is this. We can live with a divided heart. Yes, Jesus is in the car, but we're still driving. God, I keep this area of my life, this pattern of relationship under my control. I will hold on to this grudge. Lord, I will hold on to this pleasure, the pleasure of this habit. I will retain this secret. I know, God, you want to take the driver's seat, but I don't really trust you. I want to drive. A lot of us live with a divided heart. Thirdly, the third option is this. We can live with a surrendered heart. It's where we come before God and say, Lord, I turn over the keys to you. I make the choice. I know there's some cost to pay, but I will trust you. So here's the question. Who is on the driver's seat of your life today? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? Perhaps you've never, ever given him the driver's seat. You've pretty much lived your life the way you wanted to live it. But you've also realized that you really don't have control. And you realize now that you want to finally hand over the keys to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, this is your day. Perhaps for a lot of us today, we have lived a divided life. We have a divided heart. There are some areas in our lives that we're still clutching on to. It could be money, maybe a relationship, maybe unforgiveness in our hearts or an attitude or a habit or a worry, or maybe it's our jobs. Perhaps you want to say to him today, Lord, my time, my money, my will, my future, my desires, I hand them down to you today. You know, I talked about divided hearts. I'm sure immediately something came into your mind. When I talk to you about surrender today, I'm sure there is one or a couple of areas that the Holy Spirit immediately brought to your mind. And perhaps the Lord is saying, would you surrender it? Would you let this go? This is your day to do that. Let's bow our heads. I want to invite you this afternoon, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, just between you and the Lord, all you have to do is really say this, Lord, I give my life to you. Just between you and God. If you've never ever done that to him, if you've never ever surrendered your life to Christ, I want to give you a moment to do that today. For those of us here who have lived with divided hearts, perhaps the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Would you like to surrender this to me today? If you want to, I want to give you this time as well to do that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or do something that you're uncomfortable with. But it's just between you and the Lord. So I want to give you this moment, just a few minutes. You and the Lord. If the Lord is speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit is saying something to your heart right now, respond. I give you a few moments to do that. And I will pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for living with divided hearts. We know there are many portions and areas of our lives that we have not surrendered to you, that we have not given control over to you. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to our hearts even when we leave this place. We pray that your word will be right in front of us all the time, that your word will minister to us and challenge us and convict us. And we come before you, Lord, because we know that apart from you, our lives do not really matter. It's because of you, because of what you have done, because of your love for us, that is the reason why we have hope today. And that we can live a full and victorious life because, Jesus, you have already won the victory for us. Today, Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for forgiveness. Grant us the strength to be able to follow you, to be able to obey you, to be able to trust you and lay down our lives to you. And we worship you. We worship you, Lord. We bow down before you. You are God. You are our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.